I'd have you turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we read from the scripture reading this evening. I'd like to spend our time in this chapter. And I'd like to thank the Lord for renewing some fellowship with the people of God here. It's been a joy. It's been a real blessing to me to be here today on the Lord's Day. I was able to go to the nursing home with Kevin, and Kevin preached a word from Psalm 99, which was a real blessing to my heart, and it was a real blessed time. Three of the residents came, and I know being in the nursing home ministry back in Indianapolis that the numbers can fluctuate in nursing home ministries, and we're just so thankful to have one person come. So three is a real bonus sometimes when it comes to the nursing home ministry, but I'm just thankful that this church still participates in the nursing home ministry, and I will continue to pray to that end that the Lord will raise up workers and laborers to fill those four nursing home spots. What a tremendous blessing and opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. So I will definitely remember you in prayer. But thank you for your kindness and your hospitality. It's been a real blessed Lord's Day for me, and I trust that as we consider God's word this evening that you truly will be blessed from his word. Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 13 through 18. We read, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Amen. And the title of my message this evening is Our Freedom in Christ. Our Freedom in Christ. The Apostle Paul has already spoken of freedom several times in this letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage." Then in Galatians chapter 4, verses 26 and 31, we read, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And then, once again, the theme of freedom is mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." From one point of view, Galatians is almost entirely about freedom. Still, up to this point in Galatians chapter 5, Paul has not yet defined freedom, at least not in practical terms, dealing with how freedom in Christ works out in our lives. What does it look like? Now he does, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And the question I would like to answer with you this evening is, what defines our freedom in Jesus Christ? What defines our freedom in Christ? Paul lists three things that define our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at these three things from the text and trust that as we define this freedom, that it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to us all to enjoy our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, our freedom in Christ is defined by service, by our service. Paul writes, "For brethren, you have been called," in verse 13, "for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, verse 13 is a transition in the chapter. It marks a new beginning. In this verse, the Apostle Paul echoes the original challenge to the Galatians in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. While in the first instance, Paul followed his statement with a warning about falling again into slavery, in verse 13, the warning is changed into the demand not to allow this freedom that we enjoy in Christ to become an excuse or license for sinful self-indulgence. Here, the contrast is between indulgence and the serving of one another in love. Paul says that the Christian is not to allow this freedom to become a beachhead for the armies of self-indulgence to gain a foothold in his life. Rather, we are to use freedom to serve one another, not freedom to become self-indulgent, self-centered, and dominated by selfish pleasures and lusts and those things which would be self-centered. No, Paul is focusing on the freedom that is in Christ is to be marked by service, by loving one another, by community, by fellowship with the saints. Now, when Paul speaks of the flesh in this chapter, this word, this Greek word for the flesh is the word sarx. He means that all that man is and is capable of as a sinful human being, apart from the unmerited intervention of God's Spirit in his life. I will have more to say about the flesh and spirit when we come to verse 16. But if you notice, the term that he uses in verse 13, the flesh, is the Greek word sarx. And it refers to fallen man's nature, the sin nature that drives man away from God, the rebellion that is inherently in each man when they are born. A Christian author writes regarding verses 13 and 14, it is ironic that having urged the Galatians not to become slaves to law indulgence, Paul should now encourage them to become slaves of one another. For that is what the verb translated serve means. It's a paradox. The Galatians are to be slaves of one another, though this slavery is not at all like the first. In fact, this is the paradox. It is the Christian form of being free. Slavery to sin is involuntary and terrible. A man is born into sin and cannot escape it. Slavery to law is foolish and burdensome. But slavery to one another in Christ, and this is the freedom that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, is voluntary and a source of deep joy. We want to serve one another, not because someone has a club over our head and is forcing us to serve one another, but we want to serve one another because we have a freedom in Christ. And we want to do it because of a voluntary love for one another. No one's forcing us to serve. It should just be a natural flowing out of the heart's freedom, of the heart of the Christian who enjoys the freedom that he has in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is encouraging this kind of service or slavery to serve one another. What a tremendous encouragement for us to deny ourselves and to look out for the needs and the welfare of others, especially of the household of faith. Paul teaches the Galatians that freedom in Christ leads to opportunities to serve in a spirit of love. Bondage to sin leads to isolation and alienation and produces a spirit of fear and hopelessness. That's the opposite of the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. If you are not free in Christ, then you are bound to sin. And what does sin produce in your life? It produces isolation. It produces alienation. And it produces fear and hopelessness. That's where it leads to, bondage of sin. But freedom in Christ can be defined as service to one another. And as we serve one another in the church, we have gifts, we have abilities that other brothers and sisters don't have. And likewise, our brothers and sisters have gifts and abilities that we don't have. We're able to come together and share all these things because of our freedom in Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage the saints to understand regarding this concept of freedom. It's service. It's a slavery to one another. And it's a voluntary thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful picture of the reality of Christ living in our hearts, that we care one for another,
and that we deny ourselves for the sake and the welfare of the body of Christ. We put our brethren before we put ourselves. They're first. Christ is first, the brethren second, we're last. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage the saints to have as in terms of their mindset, in terms of their hearts. Because there was a problem in the church in Galatia. They weren't loving one another. And we're going to see this in just a moment. There was some terrible realities that Paul had to face. And terrible realities that we face in the church today. But the emphasis that Paul is making clear here is that true freedom in Christ shows itself in service one to another. In denying ourselves and loving our brethren. Now, Paul develops this idea of love in connection with our freedom to serve in verse 14. Notice, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Throughout his letter, Paul has been arguing against law and in defense of the gospel of pure grace. Now, in verse 14, in a most striking way, he returns to law and seems to speak favorably of it, stressing that when Christians love and serve others, the law is fulfilled. The law is no longer that schoolmaster that he was talking about, that law that drives us to despair. But now he speaks favorably as the fulfillment of the law is what? The loving of one to another. The being concerned for the welfare of one another. That's the epitome and the fulfillment of the law of God. And that's what the ideal situation should be in the church. That's what we should be reflecting as the body of Christ. We should be loving one another, praying for one another, putting our brothers and sisters before ourselves. And this is the fulfillment of the law of God. What a tremendous truth we have here in verse 14. This question was asked of the Lord Jesus Christ by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 40. The lawyer says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Paul in Galatians 5 verse 14 suggests that it is actually out of new life of love made possible within the Christian community through the Spirit that the law finds fulfillment. And that's the way it should be, right? That's the way that the church should look when people come in. They should see this community of love. They should see this loving one another. And this is the fulfillment of God's law, Paul is saying. And that's the ideal. That's the way it should be. But the reality was it wasn't at all like that in Galatia. The reality is in verse 15. The reality is this. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The reality was they weren't loving one another. They were hating one another. And they were not fulfilling the law of God. They were showing to a world a picture that was inconsistent with the way Christ wanted his church to function. The church was supposed to function this way, to serve one another, to love one another, to be gracious and merciful. But in reality, the church, they were biting each other and devouring one another. Have you ever been bitten by a dog? I almost got bitten by a pit bull the other week. I was out running, and those pit bulls scare me so much. That is one of those most vicious, depraved creatures. I wonder why they're even on the face of this earth, pit bulls. But I was running along my course here, and I pretty much know the course I'm going to run, and I know what's there. And all of a sudden, there was this dog that came out of nowhere and started charging me. And it was all this foam coming out of its mouth like he wanted to have me for lunch. And I started running and running and running, and he kept running and running. I think I ran out of my sneakers. I was running so fast. But this pit bull wouldn't stop. He kept coming after me. He wanted to devour me. He wanted to bite my leg off. Finally, I ran so far and so long, my heart was racing. You know how you run so fast and you don't even realize your adrenaline is so pulsating through your body that you don't realize you're going faster than you ever thought you could run before? You felt like the $6 million man running away from this dog, and I started pulling away from him, and I turned a corner, and then I ran down another corner, and finally I lost him. But I was so scared that that dog was going to bite my leg off. He was going to devour me. And that's the illustration here of what was going on, not in the pagan temples, not in the unsaved world, but this was going on in the church in Galatia. People were biting each other and devouring one another. They were ruining the picture that Christ had intended for his church. And it was ruining the freedom that they were supposed to be enjoying in Christ, because the freedom that they were supposed to be enjoying in Christ was to love one another and to put one another ahead of themselves. And this was not the reality. And I'm afraid today we see this devouring and backbiting going on in church after church. The flesh rises up. The carnal man takes hold of people, and they hate with a vengeance their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's a poison. It's a spoiler in the church. And it ruins, it stains, it can discourage us, our freedom in Christ, because it's the wrong picture of what our freedom in Christ is all about. It's not hating and devouring and biting and consuming one another. You almost feel like in verse 15, Paul is working his way up to escalating this. This is a serious problem in the church. He starts with the word bite. Then he uses a stronger word, devour. Then he uses a stronger word, consume. This is a big problem in the church in Galatia. It was a big problem in the church in Corinth too. And for that matter, it was a problem in every church. And it's been a problem in every church ever since then. That what can take away our freedom in Christ and what could put a dampen on our freedom, if we're not careful, is how we treat one another and how we look at one another and how we treat one another. This is so vital and so important to our enjoying our freedom in Christ, is that we serve one another, that we love one another. It's a beautiful picture of Christ and his church, beautiful picture of the way it should function, the way we should relate to one another. Oh, that God would spare us from the biting and devouring and consuming of one another, and that God would give us a heart for one another, that we might serve one another in love for Christ's sake. It's a tremendous picture of how we as God's people have the opportunity to pray and to witness and to serve and to do good to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that is just an extension of the freedom that each one of us enjoys as we reach out to our brethren and do good to them and love them. It helps us to enjoy all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to teach the Galatians. This is what Paul wants us as God's people to be reminded of, to love our brothers and sisters, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to provide when we can for their needs and to help them along in their walk with Christ, to not always be so critical and judgmental and quick to come to conclusions, but to pray for our brethren and to love them and to show that Jesus Christ, indeed, we are free in him because we serve one another. That's the mark. That's the definition of freedom. But there's a second reason, a second mark of this freedom that we find here in this text. Our freedom in Christ is defined not only by our service, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. We are free in Christ because the Spirit of God indwells us. We read in verses 16 and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Remember, the subject is our freedom in Christ, and what defines our freedom in Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. If we are to be free, we must be filled with the Spirit. And our freedom in Christ is defined by the Spirit. It's only the Spirit alone who can keep the believer truly free. The contrast between sarx, that word flesh, on the one hand, and the word for spirit, pneuma, on the other, is one of the characteristic themes in New Testament and particularly Pauline theology. In the earliest days of the Greek language, the word sarx meant soft, fleshly parts of the body, referred to the anatomy of a man or a woman. But it soon came to denote the body as a whole, and after that, the whole man as a condition by a bodily existence and by natural desires. In this sense, the word sarx, the word flesh, was not bad. But when the word was taken over in the Christian vocabulary, the word for flesh came to mean man as a fallen being whose desires, even at best, originate from sin and are stained by it. Thus, the word flesh or sarx came to mean all the evil that man is and is capable of apart from the intervention of God's grace in his life. That which is flesh is incapable of knowing God apart from special revelation and the redemption of Christ that removes the barrier of sin. And I can remember when I was preaching up in Canada the one time, I was preaching to some young people, and I was just made a passing remark and quoted from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I just made a passing remark that today, and the majority of the people that were listening to the message were young people. And I just made a passing remark that today people are so exposed to the things that will tempt their flesh, that they have the access to things that 20, 30 years ago they couldn't have access to. And I just made a passing remark to the internet and how young people, you don't have to be young to be addicted to the things on the internet, but that if you go on the internet and you start going on websites that are off limits, and I think you know what I'm talking about when I talk about surfing the internet, there are some very good things on the internet, sermon audio and other things that are valuable to our growth, but there are also terrible things on the internet. And all I said was that if you're not careful, you can become addicted to sin on the internet. And I finished the message, and after the message, a girl came to me. Her face was all red and flushed, and I could tell she was upset. I could tell that God had spoken to her from his word. And she came up to me and said, I got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you. And I said, sure, let's go in the back and I'll be glad to talk to you. So she sat down and she almost was ashamed to look up at me. And she said that I'm addicted to pornography on the internet. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to stop it. And I said, well, I thank you for sharing this with me. But she was confessing her heart to me because the word of God had come home in such a powerful way that it brought great conviction to her. So I said, well, do you need your computer? Is there any way you can get rid of your computer? She says, well, I go to school and I have all my work on my computer and it's really hard for me to do that. And I said, I understand. I mean, I understand, you have to use the computer for school. What about this, if I suggested that I do this for you? I said, what about I help you monitor your computer? Because you can buy filters. You can have your computer filtered so that if you are tempted to go on these websites, it will block you from doing that. And I said, there's a services that provide that. And I'll be glad to pay that monthly fee. I'll pay that monthly fee to
to do that for you. And you know what she said to me? She said, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And I said to her, look, this is serious. This is going to destroy your life. You're on the course for self-destruction if you don't do something. I'm voluntarily helping you. I want to help you. But if you don't want my help, then you're choosing your path and you're leading yourself up for that temptation to occur again. And she told me she sits in her room for hours and hours and just goes through the internet. And I said, we can stop it right now. We can put a stop to it right now. And she didn't want it. She didn't want to stop. And when I talked to her and when I pleaded with her, it wasn't soon after that she left the church and went into the world and lost touch with her. Don't know what happened to her. But it was this text that I just made a passing remark. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. She walked away because she didn't want to give up her sin. She was so addicted. She was in bondage to sin. You remember how I defined bondage? Bondage leads to alienation. It leads to isolation. And ultimately, it leads to self-destruction. And this woman was on course for self-destruction. How many people today are addicted to the internet? And where does it lead? It leads to self-destruction. And the only way it can be stopped is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where freedom is. Freedom is in the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives us the ability to know Christ. The Spirit gives us the power to overcome the flesh. Is the flesh powerful? Yes, it's a menace. It's a monster. But we have one greater than the flesh. That is the Spirit of God, which dwelleth, which tabernacles within each believer. And it's promised to help us overcome the flesh. But we have to take radical steps. If we fall into that sin of addiction, we have to take radical steps. And this woman was not willing to do the radical steps she needed to overcome that bondage. No, God, only God can come and break through that heart, shatter that love for sin, that addiction to sin, and give them that freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might remind us that our freedom is defined by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And when we're tempted to feed the flesh, remember, the Spirit of God, if you're a believer today, the Spirit of God lives in you and is there to help you and to guard you and to protect you from the flesh. And that's the wonderful word here that we read of Spirit, the Greek word pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumatic. If you do any carpentry work or any home remodeling, you have these air guns. Those things are dangerous too. Be careful, because I get a trigger happy and I start shooting those things around. You can do some damage with pneumatic tools. But that's where we get the word pneumatic. It comes from the Greek word pneuma, which is Spirit. But in the earliest writings, the word pneuma meant wind, air, breath, or life. The word later came to refer to the spirit or soul of man, which leaves him at death. But in biblical texts, the emphasis is always on spirit as the Spirit of God. The pneuma in the New Testament came down to mean the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity. And it is the Spirit of God who takes up residence in believers to enable them to understand spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it illuminates our minds. It gives us the ability to know God in Christ. It gives us the ability to receive Christ by faith. It gives, Spirit of God enables us to call God our Father, Father, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God enables us and sanctifies us and consecrates us and conforms us more to the image of Christ. Though the Spirit is thus the presence of God in believers, through which fellowship with God is made possible and power given for winning the war against sin in the soul. And Paul is encouraging the saints in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. Notice that word walk. It's present tense. It means walk but continue. It's a daily, ongoing thing. So we are to walk. We are to learn the practice of walking in the Spirit, which means that we are to be mindful of God's presence in our life. Because there is within us a principle. There is within us the spirit of the flesh that is still alive, that is dormant at times, but then raises its ugly head. How do we combat that flesh principle in our bodies still? Because when we're saved, that flesh principle doesn't die. It's not eradicated. It's still with us, and we fight it, and we wrestle with it. We're not perfectionists here. We still have the flesh principle within us. And how can we be victorious? It's only through the Spirit of God. It's only as we walk in the Spirit of God, as we feed our souls with God's Word, and as we sit under the means of grace, and as we take advantage of all the things that will help us be stronger in the Lord by the Spirit of God, we can overcome the flesh. In verse 17, Paul stresses the fact that the flesh and the spirit are in deep and irreconcilable conflict. They're enemies. The flesh does no good and does not desire good, whereas the spirit does no evil and indeed opposes anything that does not please God. There's war within the believer. Paul illustrates the conflict between the flesh and the spirit by writing about his own personal struggle in Romans chapter 7, a well-known verse. Let me read you this passage in Romans 7. Paul shares this struggle between the flesh and the spirit in verses 14 and 25 of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then notice verse chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the glorious truth of walking in the Spirit. There's no condemnation to the believer. There's no sentencing, guilty. We're not God's enemy. We're not a criminal against God, because we are in Christ and we are walking in the Spirit, and we are promised that God will give us the strength to fight the good fight, to do combat with the flesh, that flesh principle that wars against the soul. And that's what defines our freedom. It's the Spirit of the living God. It's the freedom that we enjoy. It hinges on the Spirit of God. It depends on the Spirit of God. And therefore, we, as carnal by birth, carnal at times by practice, we have to fall down and implore the Spirit, fill us so that we can be successful in our combat and our warfare against our own flesh, our own selves.
Some have maintained that there is no conflict within the Christian because of the idea that the old nature governed by the flesh has been eradicated. It's been gone. It's done away once you become a believer. But this is not true according to this passage in Romans 7 and in the passage in Galatians chapter 5 and in other passages in Scripture. Naturally, the flesh is to become increasingly subdued as the believer learns by grace to walk in the Spirit, but it's never eliminated. There is no escape from the need to depend on God's grace. And there's no escape from the reality that we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to be controlled by His power and by His influence in our lives if we are to be free in Christ. Our freedom in Christ is defined by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, what's the Spirit's mission and ministry? It's to point us to Christ, to drive us to the cross, to go to our Savior for strength and for power and for grace, to live a life pleasing unto Him. Then thirdly and finally, our freedom in Christ is defined by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Galatians 5. It really comes down to the object of our faith. Everyone has faith in something. They always have an object to it. What gives us value, what gives our faith value, is the object of that faith. You know, I could look, when it comes to saving faith, it's Christ. He's the object. And what gives my faith value is not my faith, but the object which points my faith to Christ. Christ is the one that gives my faith value. It's not so much in me, but it's in Christ. This value of faith has to be something that is really outside of myself. I can't produce it, manufacture it, or create it in and of myself. I have to look outside of myself to Christ. And that's what gives my faith a value. It's Christ and Christ alone. And this passage here in verse 18 of Galatians 5 exhorts God's people to be led of the Spirit. And bear with me here, I'm just getting to that verse. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Where does the Spirit of God lead us? And I already made reference to this. The Spirit of God leads us to Christ. He leads us to the Savior. Because that's what gives us our value in our faith. That's what gives us our strength, our confidence, the ability to withstand and combat the flesh, the principle that lives within us. We're able to overcome this, not in our own strength, but in the faith of the faith of Jesus Christ as we look to Him. And that's what the Spirit does. It leads us to our Savior. A wonderful picture of our Savior coming to our rescue and helping us and giving us the power to overcome the principle of the flesh that dwells within us. The final verse of the section is best taken as a summary in verse 18, in which Paul reminds the Galatians that though he's now talking of the need to live a godly and holy life, he's not suggesting to revert to legalism. Freedom in Christ is neither legalism nor license nor a middle way between them. It's a life of faith and love in Jesus Christ that is above all of these false ways. Being led by the Spirit does not imply passivity, but rather the need to allow yourself to be led. Responding to the Spirit is described by three key words that emphasize the importance of exercising faith in Christ. In verse 16, we are exhorted to walk. In verse 18, we are exhorted to be led. And in verse 25 of this chapter, Paul says, live. Live. All faith words, all words of action, all words that come as the Holy Spirit is working in and through us as God's people. My question for you tonight is, are you enjoying your freedom in Christ? May service, the Holy Spirit, and faith define the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it serve as a mark that we love one another. Why do these people love one another? Why do God's people do so much for one another? Because they're free in Christ. It's all about the Savior. It's all about what He's done. It's all what He did by purchasing the forgiveness of my sins at the cross and by procuring life everlasting for me. I'd be glad to love my brethren and to serve them because I am not in bondage anymore to sin, but I am now, hallelujah, free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, what a tremendous passage that we've considered from the pen of the Apostle Paul here, how he exhorts God's people to understand their freedom and enjoy their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that as we've considered this word, that thy people will soak in everything that they've listened to, that they will be like sponges, Lord, tonight, and try to fill and be blessed as much as they can from this word. Lord, it's truly overwhelming for us to think how we are so free in Christ, yet the freedom that we enjoy is not to be a license for sin or not to be a license to hurt or to hate, but it's a license to serve one another in love. It's a reminder of how we are to be filled with the Spirit, and it's also a powerful testimony to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that this message will truly help God's people to enjoy their freedom in the Lord. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that's still in bondage to sin, has never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, they've never been unshackled from their sins, never been free from the flesh, I pray tonight might be the day that they seek you, Lord, that they cry out to the Lord for mercy. What must I do to be saved? And they might experience that wonderful liberty and freedom that's found only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.